Boys and girls, something happened in 1989, long before you were born, which was a very remarkable event. Parents, your grandparents, will remember that day when we were told that the Berlin Wall came down. Say, well, what is that, the Berlin Wall? Well, first of all, let me tell you that Berlin is the capital city of Germany. And after World War II, that city was divided in half. A wall separated the eastern part from the western part. And so because of that wall, people could no longer travel back and forth. But not only was there a wall that separated the two parts of Berlin, there was an iron curtain that ran directly across Europe. An iron curtain, which was made of barbed wire. Now, my grandparents are from Germany. My mother is from Germany. And I remember, as a boy, my grandpa taking me to the iron curtain. And he stood there and he told me with tears in his eyes. He said, half of my family is on the other side. I cannot come to them, and they cannot come to me. And that iron curtain, those barbed wires, they were a reminder of the fact that something had gone very, very wrong, resulting in this barrier, resulting in this curtain, in this wall. And that's why it was an astonishing day when all of that came down, when suddenly, as it were, the gates were opened. And suddenly, it was possible again to travel back and forth freely. I wonder how Adam and Eve explained to their boys, to Cain and Abel, how they explained to them why those angels stood there by the eastern gate of paradise. They had to explain to their boys as they grew up, they had to explain to them that something went terribly wrong. And they had to tell them, there was a day, boys, that we lived on the other side. We were on the inside. We were in that garden. But because of our sin, because we listened to Satan, we are now on the other side. And what a wonder it therefore is that a day dawned when that gate was opened again, never to be shut. And we're going to consider that with God's help this morning by way of our text, which you can find in verse 51. And let me read verse 50 as well. 50 and 51. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And here comes our text. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And then it says in verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. But our text primarily is this. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. So we have three simple points. And boys and girls, I think if you listen carefully, you will be able to understand it. So first of all, I'm going to talk about the reason for this veil. Why was there that veil? And what we're talking about, of course, and the older ones, I'm sure you have seen pictures of the tabernacle. You have seen pictures of the temple. And you will know that the temple was made of two main compartments. There was the holy place, and there was the holy of holies. And in the holy of holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was. And then there was this veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies. And so the first thing we're going to talk about is why. Why was there such a veil? Why did God direct them to put such a veil between those two compartments? So the reason for this veil. Secondly, the rending of that veil, which was very remarkable indeed, that that veil was rent. And as we will see, it was not rent, it was not torn asunder by human hands. It was torn asunder by God's own hands. So the reason why this veil was there, the rending of it, and then finally, the revelation in that veil. In other words, what did that reveal? What does that communicate to us? Or what does that tell us about the purpose of the suffering of the Lord Jesus? And we will see that the rending of that veil in a wonderful way is God's own explanation to us as to why his only begotten Son had to suffer and to die. So again, the reason for this veil, the rending of this veil, and the revelation in that veil. A congregation, we will never be able to understand the marvel of what happened here unless we go back to paradise. Unless we again carefully consider how it was when God created man and what happened as a result of sin. Because that's the only way we can truly understand the gospel. That's the only way we can truly understand what it was that Jesus came to accomplish. And we know that when God created man, he created him in his image, and man enjoyed the privilege of living in daily fellowship and communion with God. In other words, for Adam and Eve, there was a wide open door into the presence of God. Every day, every morning, and every evening, God, in a very special way, revealed himself to Adam and to Eve. And it's very well possible that that may have lasted for 40 days. That's why the number 40 is so significant in the life of Christ. It wasn't until 40 days, when he was 40 days old, that he was presented in the temple. He was tempted for 40 days in the wilderness. And at the end of those 40 days, as the second Adam, he was presented with the exact same temptation that the first Adam was presented with. But we know that the first Adam failed. And the second Adam prevailed. And that's why it took 40 days before Jesus ascended into heaven. 40 days after his resurrection. And so after 40 days, what do we see? We see that the heavens open to the second Adam. The second Adam is now allowed to enter into the presence of God. But the first Adam, when he failed the test, he was expelled from the presence of God. And that's why, and that's the point I'm trying to make. We will never understand the details of the life and ministry of Jesus until we understand how it was and what happened as a result of sin. So again, for Adam and Eve, there was a wide open door. There was no barrier. There was nothing that separated them from God. God could freely communicate with Adam and Eve. He could freely manifest his love to them. He could freely allow them to be in his presence. And why? Because Adam and Eve were holy. Adam and Eve were completely free of sin. And that's why God, without any reservation, could have fellowship with a creature that was holy, just like he was holy. The word that we use for that today, and I've used that before, is that God and man were compatible with each other. A holy God was able to have fellowship and communion with a holy creature. But you know that all of that changed. All of that changed when our first parents believed Satan's lie. And the moment that happened, The moment they disbelieved the word of God, the moment they rebelled against God's commandment, that moment they became unholy. They became incompatible with God. And as a result, God could no longer tolerate an unholy creature in his presence. And that's why they were literally put out the door. They were expelled. God told Adam and Eve, boys and girls, he told them, you can't live here anymore. You can't be here anymore. Because I am holy and you are unholy. You have turned away from me. You have divorced yourself from me. You can no longer live in my presence. You can no longer enjoy my fellowship. And God made sure that Adam and Eve understood that the door was now closed. Because he placed two cherubim. Cherubim, boys and girls, are a special group of angels. The Bible talks about the seraphim, that's another group of angels. So evidently, among the angels, there are different groups of angels with different tasks and different responsibilities. It appears that the cherubim were especially assigned in upholding the holiness and the justice and the righteousness of God. That's why God placed them with flaming swords. He placed them at the eastern gate of paradise. And he was saying to Adam and Eve, the door is closed. You can no longer, you cannot come back in to have fellowship and communion with God. And you see, congregation, boys and girls, this tells us a great deal about God's character. This week when I visited our school, I talked to the boys and girls about God's holiness. And I tried to explain to you that the holiness of God means that God cannot in any way tolerate sin. That's how his character is. He cannot tolerate sin in any form. And so because God is God, that's why man had to be expelled. Because God is God. And he cannot ever act contrary to himself. That's why he put them out and he shuts the door. And he guards that gate with the cherubim. And yet, congregation, it's amazing. And yet, in a very special way, God again began to open that door. And how? Well, he taught our first parents. He taught them the whole system of the bloody sacrifice. That's what happened when God killed the first animals. And I'm almost certain that they were lambs, because that is the symbol all through Scripture. That's what Abel did. He killed lambs, and he learned that from his parents. And so he taught Adam and Eve, on the basis of the shedding of blood, I can cover your nakedness, which is what he did. But on the basis of that blood, I can have communion and fellowship with you. And so it is very, very likely that the first altar that was built, the first altar that was built by the eastern gate of the Garden of Eden. And on the basis of that sacrifice, of the bloody sacrifice, God was able to commune again with Adam and Eve. Oh, it was a picture of how ultimately the door that was now shut because of sin, how that door would be opened again. That's why I like what Andrew Bonar, in his commentary on Leviticus, when he explains those words that God spoke to Cain, sin lieth at the door. And he argues, I think, very effectively that actually it says the sin offering is at the door. So God is saying to Cain, before you carry out your sinful deed, remember there is a sacrifice for you. There is a sin offering at the door, just like for your brother and your parents, also for you. And that's why when God gave Israel the ceremonial worship, and when he gave Moses the plans for the tabernacle. This whole idea of a closed door and an open door was powerfully revealed in that entire system. First, it began by God telling Moses, you need to put a fence around Mount Sinai. You need to put a fence there, and you need to tell your people that no one can approach me, that whoever goes beyond that fence will die, whether he be man or beast. And why did God do that? To remind and to educate the children of Israel about this fundamental truth that he was holy and that they were unholy as sinners. And that because they were sinners, they could not approach unto a holy God without perishing. And so he graphically reinforced that by putting a fence all around that mountain. But he did that for one reason only. To set the stage for the amazing revelation that Moses would also bring from the mountain. Namely, the revelation of the whole sacrificial system. The slaying of animals, the shedding of blood, all of which pointed, of course, ultimately to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so against the background of a God who thunders from Mount Sinai, who causes the mountain and the people to quake, against that background, he then unveils to them that there is a way back to him. There is a way in which God can dwell in the midst of sinners. There is a way back into the presence of God. Oh, in that whole sacrificial system, God set before Israel, as it were, an open door. And he taught that by showing them, first of all, a closed door. That's why, when the tabernacle was built, there actually were three veils. There was one veil in the outside fence. Then there was a veil that would bring you into the holy place. That's where the priests came every day. And then there was this final veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. So there were three veils of separation. And by means of those veils, God wanted to teach the children of Israel, because I am God, and because you are sinners, the door is shut. But at the same time, he showed them that there was a way in which those closed doors could be opened again on the basis of the shedding of blood. And so God's goal with that whole ceremonial worship is to teach the people of Israel the necessity of the bloody sacrifice of the Lamb of God. God wanted to teach them the only way the door can go open again is if satisfaction is made for sin. Only if the price is paid for sin, only if the penalty is paid, only then can the door go open again. In other words, God is not a God, boys and girls, who can look the other way. Sometimes your moms and dad do that, even though you should be punished. But sometimes they just say, well, we'll let it go this time. But God cannot do that. God cannot say, I will just let it go. I will look the other way. And that's what the children of Israel had to learn. And so, in a sense, they saw a closed door, but they also saw an open door. And that's why the Day of Atonement was a very special day. That happened once a year. Once a year, the unthinkable happened. Once a year, the high priest actually made it past that veil that was inside the tabernacle or inside the temple. That veil, which really was the door behind which God himself dwelt. The Holy of Holies was God's dwelling place. That's where the ark was. That's where God was. And nobody could come there without dying. But once a year, the high priest was able to get behind that veil. And so what happened on the Day of Atonement? Well, two animals were slain. One was called the scapegoat. And then the high priest would put his hands on top of the head of that animal. He would confess the sins of the people. And they would take that goat and lead that goat as far away from the camp as they could, so that it would never find its way back. And that was a symbol of the sins of Israel being carried far away, never to come back. And then the second animal, the second lamb, was slain. And then the priest would take that blood, and with that blood, and he was stripped of all his normal garments. The priest, the high priest, that he had beautiful garments, but he was stripped of all of that. And he would enter into the most holy place. And he would enter backwards. He would lift the veil, and he would go in backwards. And he would sprinkle that blood upon the mercy seat. All the while, the people of Israel were waiting anxiously. It was completely silent. What were they waiting for? Well, you see, on the bottom of his garment, the priest had bells. And you could hear those bells. And they were waiting to hear those bells. In other words, if he had gone in there and they would have heard nothing, it would have meant that he had perished. But when they could hear those bells, that meant he had been behind that veil. That means that in their place, as their representatives, he had gone through that door. He had come into the presence of God. And that was a moment of unspeakable joy. It was a moment of very special worship. And by way of that Day of Atonement, God wanted to teach Israel that there was a day coming, that veil would be gone. There was a day coming that the door would be opened again. A door that was closed in paradise, that door would go open again. And that's the wonder of what happened in Calvary. Because the Day of Atonement did not give the people of Israel a lasting solution. Because when the priest came out, the door went shut again. And they had to repeat this every year. But now, the real Day of Atonement had come. No, it was not an animal who was being slain. It was the Son of God who was being slain. It was the Lamb of God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was now giving Himself as a sacrifice for sin. And He hung there as that sacrifice, nailed to the accursed cross. You remember from last week? The reason He died on the cross is to take away the curse of sin. God had pronounced a curse upon whoever would hang on a tree. And so by hanging on that tree, He would remove the curse of sin. And then come those awful hours of darkness. We read about it. First of all, the brutal suffering, the brutal physical suffering of being crucified. The mocking and the jeering of the multitudes around Him, mocking Him, tempting Him, ridiculing Him. But then, worst of all, those awful hours of darkness, when He felt utterly forsaken by His own Father, when He experienced the bitter reality of hell, forsaken of God, forsaken of man, when He felt the wrath of God burning in His holy soul, and when He finally cried out, in holy perplexity, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? And then that supernatural darkness lifts. And then He realizes, when He scans the whole Bible, that there is one prophecy yet to be fulfilled. I mentioned it last week. I thirst. He said that the Scriptures might be fulfilled. I thirst. And as soon as He had said that, then He cried out triumphantly, it is finished. He cried again. He cried with a loud voice. And that tells His congregation that something supernatural, because by this time He should have not been able to cry anymore. He should have been so weak from the loss of blood and from His suffering. But He cried with a loud voice. Because even though He suffered intensely, He was being upheld by His divine nature. And so with full force He cries out, those marvelous words, "It is finished." And then he cries out, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." That all happened in rapid succession. "I thirst, it is finished. Into thy hands I commend thy spirit." And the moment that happens, congregation, something dramatic happens. Namely, the veil is being rent. It's remarkable that Jesus was crucified at the third hour of the day, and that he died at the ninth hour. So, by our reckoning, that means he was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And why is that so remarkable? Because that was the time, congregation, of the morning sacrifice and of the evening sacrifice. Crucified at the time of the morning sacrifice, and he died at the time of the evening sacrifice. Because by his sacrifice, he ended those sacrifices. Because of his sacrifice, those sacrifices would no longer be needed. And so the timing is absolutely precise. The timing is absolutely remarkable. He cries, "It is finished." And can you imagine how astonished that priest must have been when he stood there? When he stood there ready to burn the incense upon the altar of incense, as happened every morning and every afternoon, and suddenly this magnificent veil is being rent in two. And when we think of that veil, we must not think of one of our curtains. It'd be fairly easy, by hand even, to tear such a curtain. But this was a veil that was as thick as the width of your hand, at least 4 inches thick. And it was 60 feet tall. In other words, 6 stories high. And it was woven in a very intricate pattern. In other words, the strands were all intertwined. In other words, it was a veil that was thick. It was heavy. It was so heavy that it would require 300 priests to carry it. That's how heavy it was. And suddenly, that veil begins to rend. Not from the bottom, not from the side, but it begins to rend from the top down, right down the middle. That veil is rent. O congregation, thereby, God dramatically made a statement to that priest and to the whole nation of Israel. He made a dramatic statement by saying, "Now it is done. Now it is done. From this moment on forward, you will never have to appear here again. From this day on forward, you will never have to slay another lamb, because this is it. This is the end. This is the conclusion. The door which I shut in paradise, I myself, I am opening that door again." Oh, in a dramatic way, God showed the very purpose for which his Son came. He came in order that that barrier of sin could be removed again. He came so that human beings would be able freely to come into the presence of God without being consumed. And God is saying, by the rending of that veil, my Son has accomplished this. What my Son has accomplished is of such a nature that even though I am infinitely holy, I can now, without any reservation, I can now freely tear this veil asunder and hereby declare that the way to me is now open. The barrier is gone. The door which I have shut, that door I have now opened. The sad part, of course, is we know that the priests didn't understand it. They should have grasped the significance of this moment. This was supernatural. This was dramatic. And yet we know that foolishly, they repaired that curtain. They put that curtain back together again. They put the barrier back in place again. Such is the foolishness of the human heart. Oh, what a dramatic statement did God make here? Just three things that are noteworthy briefly here. First of all, it specifically says from the top to the bottom. What does that symbolize? It symbolizes that salvation proceeds from heaven. It comes from heaven to earth. This was God's initiative. This was not a human initiative. It begins with God. And so from heaven comes the solution. The solution comes from God Himself. We in Adam, we were responsible for the shutting of the gate. But the opening of that gate comes from heaven itself, from the top to the bottom. Secondly, it was rent without any human assistance. There were no human beings involved. No human beings could have accomplished that. No human beings could have torn that veil asunder. And that teaches us that salvation is impossible through our efforts. From our side, it would have been an eternal impossibility ever to have that separation removed. If it would have been up to us, that veil would have always stayed there. There is nothing that you and I can do to remove that veil that separates us from God. But that which is impossible with man is possible with God. And so without any human aid, God Himself accomplishes the impossible, and He rends that veil asunder, thereby reversing what happened in Genesis 3. And thirdly, it was rent into the midst. We read that in Luke. We read that, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. So boys and girls, it was right down the middle. It was an absolutely perfect tear, right down the middle. And it was as if God wanted to open the door widely. He wanted, as it were, He wanted men to look into His very own heart. He wanted to say, here I am. Here I am, the God against whom you have sinned. Here I am, the God whom you have offended. Here I am. I can now be your God, and you can be my people. I can now be gracious unto you. The veil is rent. The wall of separation is gone. And all because of this perfect sacrifice. God found a way in which He did not have to look the other way, because He didn't. Oh, you can, congregation, you cannot imagine, we cannot even begin to imagine what it must have been for a father who loved his son to see his son suffering intensely on the cross of Calvary. And yet the father had to hold back. He had to restrain himself, because he could not allow his favor to be manifested until the price was paid in full. And by rending that veil, God was saying, payment has been made in full. My claims have been completely satisfied. The cup of my wrath, which my son had to drink, that cup has been completely emptied. I am satisfied with the work of my son, and therefore the veil is now gone. The door into my presence is now wide open. And to reinforce what happened, a number of dramatic things happened on Calvary's hill as well. We read that the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And so that was also remarkable. No wonder that we read in Luke 23, verse 48, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things that were done, smote their breasts and returned. You can imagine what went through their hearts, because I believe that God already used that to smite their conscience. That God was using that to lay the groundwork for His marvelous work in the day of Pentecost. When the 3,000 people were converted, and almost all of them had screamed on top of their lungs, "Crucify Him." Oh, these were the people to whom Jesus had preached. These were the people whom He had fed. These are the people whose sick He had healed. And when all of this began to happen, when the earth began to quake, and the rocks were rending, and the graves were opened, oh, what an impression that must have been. Oh, congregation, it was as if all of creation trembled at this awesome display of the power of God. Because remember, the one who hung on that cross was the creator of the universe. The creator in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He hung there. He suffered. He died. He paid the price. And when he accomplished it, when the work was done, all of creation trembled at this awesome moment. And really what this is a preview of the last day. Because on the last day, what an earthquake there will be. On the last day, when he comes, this time in his glory, the rocks will rend and the graves will open. But then he will appear in his majesty. Oh, this was an indication of what would come out of this. Not only is the gate open, not only is the door back open so that God can freely come to us and we can freely come to him, but this was a preview that the ultimate outcome of what Christ did was there would come a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. There would come a glorious resurrection, because we read that the saints, many of the saints which slept, arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection. It was a preview of the last day. Congregation, it was a token of the powerful effect that sacrifice of the Savior would have until this day. Because my dear congregation, if by the grace of God we are believers today, it's because of what happened here. Because by nature, your and my heart is closed to God. But if you are a believer today, that means that because of the rending of this veil, because of this sacrifice, God has rent your heart. He has rent your heart. He has opened your heart for this precious Savior. And that brings us in conclusion to that. Bring it all together, the revelation in this veil. Oh, God puts a period behind the suffering of his Son, and he put a period behind the entire ceremonial worship. This was God's dramatic way of saying that entire system that I gave to Moses, that entire system is now finished. And so when God rends the veil, that's when the Old Testament ends. Until that moment, the Old Testament system was in place. That's why Jesus had the Passover with his disciples. He fulfilled the letter of the law. But it's at this moment that the Old Testament ends and that the New Testament begins. And so the wall of separation has been removed. God says your iniquities have separated between you and your God. And now we're told the separation is gone. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 2, where the apostle describes this in a powerful way. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. And there we read, "But now," the apostle writes, "in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Because now you see the veil is gone. We can come directly into the presence of God. We can come and bow before him. "For he," that is Jesus, "he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us." Oh, the wall is gone. God opens the way to himself, and he did it from the inside out. It all came and proceeded from him. Oh, it is as if you can sense that God was waiting for that moment. And he could refrain himself no longer. He had been waiting, reverently speaking, God had been waiting for this moment, the entire history of the world until that day. And oh, a father who loved his son was waiting for this special moment. And then he can refrain himself no longer, and he tears that veil asunder. And it is as if the love of God gushes out. It gushes forth from that Holy of Holies. And God is saying, here I am, sinner, here I am. Your Creator, here I am. You can come to me. I am ready and willing to receive you. Willing and able to be your God. And that's the wonderful truth. Through that rent veil, God is saying, this is who I am. I am a God who delights in mercy. I am a God who has no pleasure in the death of sinners. That's why I took pleasure in the death of my son, so that through him, the door that had been closed, that door could open again. Turn to Hebrews 10, another remarkable passage. Hebrews 10, verses 19 and 20. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, verse 19 and 20. Having therefore, brethren, boldness, here it comes. Look what he says. Boldness to enter into the holiest. How? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated us, how? Through the veil. That is to say, his flesh. Ah, there we have it. A new and living way. And so we could say that Jesus himself was torn asunder in his crucifixion. He was torn asunder. His body was broken. The veil was rent to pave a new and living way into the very presence of God. Boys and girls, do you understand now why we call Friday Good Friday? We know with certainty that he died on a Friday. That can easily be proven by calendars. He died on a Friday. He died before the Sabbath. But why do we call it a Good Friday? It is a Good Friday because of what Jesus accomplished. When that veil was rent, what a blessed moment that was. That's what made that Friday so very good. Even though what they did to Jesus was so evil and so wicked, but the outcome was so very good. God and sinners were reconciled. The barrier is gone. The door is open. We can come through a new and living way. I remember when I first became a pastor in Jordan, Ontario, there was an organization from Florida that traveled around the country. And they had a full-scale replica of the tabernacle. And wherever they went, they would erect that full-scale replica, and then visitors would come and they would give you a tour and they would show you the tabernacle. What was wonderful is they allowed me, we were able to reserve a block of time, and they allowed me to bring in my own congregation, and I could walk them through the entire tabernacle and show them all the symbolism. And I'll never forget when we stood inside the holy place, and when we lifted that veil and saw the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, I remember saying to my people, but remember, that veil is gone. For us, there is no longer a veil of separation. We can now come freely into the presence of God. And that's why in the book of Revelation, when you read about the altar of incense, there is no longer a veil. That veil is gone. The door is open. And that door is open to any sinner. Because that's what we ultimately do when we preach the gospel. We're setting before you God's open door. God's wide open door. And through that wide open door that Jesus has opened, Any sinner may now come unto God. Any sinner may come and bow before Him. Any sinner may come to experience that because of the perfect sacrifice of God's sin, or of God's Son, that God can now freely wrap His arms of love around a sinner like you and me. That's why God can now embrace us and press us against His heart. That's why God can now freely pardon our sins. And that's why we set before you an open door which no man will ever be able to shut. Oh, my friend, may this open door, may this rent veil, may it encourage you to come and to cast yourself at the blessed feet of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by His mighty hands rent this veil from the top to the bottom. That gospel which declares to us, come, come sinner, come. Come to my blessed feet. And when you come, and when you come through that rent veil, I will in no wise cast you out. I will receive you. I will pardon your sin. I will embrace you in my love. And dear believer, how indebted we are to this Savior, who rent the veil, through whom the veil has been rent, through whom the gates of paradise have been opened again. And that's why all the veils in the tabernacle and in the temple, they all were at the eastern side. Because it was through the eastern gate that Adam and Eve were expelled. It was at the east that God closed the door. And that's why, through the east, God has opened the door. And now we can come through that open door. We can come without money and without price. Because this is a faithful saying that is worthy of all acceptation. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Our faithful Heavenly Father, how can we begin to thank Thee for such an astounding gospel communicated to us? Also through the rent veil. We've seen the reason for that veil, the rending of it, and the revelation of the gospel in the rending of that veil. Oh, what a wonder that Thou hast opened the door which we have closed in Adam, and that we may come through an open door, and we may find Thee to be a very gracious God who delights in mercy. Oh, we pray that none of us would perish in the face of that open door. Go with us the remainder of this day. Bless our fellowship. Gather with us again in this evening hour. And look upon us for the sake of this precious Christ. We ask it in His name. Amen. We will sing Psalter 427, verses 1 and 6. Let all exalt Jehovah's goodness, for most compassionate is He. 1 and 6 of 427. Beloved, receive now the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.